Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 2 this morning. We will begin reading at verse 14 and continue through verse 41. It's the history of the early church on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon His church. Many people were mocking the 120 believers and saying that they were full of new wine. Now we begin reading at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We read God's word that far. I call your attention to verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, these words of the Apostle Peter, which were spoken on the day of Pentecost, indicate the dawning of a new day, the dawning of a new era of history, a new dispensation of the covenant. The Apostle Peter had been called, along with the other apostles, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And that's what they began to do there in Jerusalem. And on that day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, in his sermon to the Jews who were gathered there, he announced in our text that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. By those words, the Apostle Peter indicates that this day is the beginning of the new covenant, the new administration of the covenant of grace. And in this new age of the covenant of grace, which extends from that day until the last day of history, Peter announces the promise is unto you and to your children as in the days of old, but also unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Because in this new dispensation of the covenant, or this new testament, the Lord will call His people, not only from the lines and the generations of believers and their seed in the nation of Israel, as in the old covenant, but now the Lord will call His people also from the heathen Gentiles in the nations around about Israel. Last year, the Lord blessed Leah and me with another child last December, about a year ago. And last March of 2020, I was able to baptize our infant daughter, Violet Joy. I baptized her in the Provident Protestant Reformed Church, a congregation located in Marikina City, one of the cities in Metro Manila, a city of some 22 million people, and as you know, the capital city of the Philippines, a nation of some 7,000 plus islands there on the western side of the Pacific Ocean, a nation that is more than 8,000 miles away from where we are this morning, more than 8,000 miles away from the place and the churches where I was born and raised and nourished, the Protestant Reformed churches here in West Michigan. And I was so struck by that concurrence or conjunction of events, namely that I was baptizing our daughter, a child of believers, but I was doing that as a missionary in a land far off, that I preached on this text on that occasion, in order to try to bring out that truth that in this new dispensation of the covenant, God not only promises to save us and our children, but He also promises to save all those who are far off, even as many as He shall call. And I want to bring that text to your attention this morning for your instruction and encouragement. So I call your attention to it under the theme, the promise to God's people near and far. The promise to God's people near and far. Notice in the first place, the promise of salvation. In the second place, to us and our children. And in the third place, to all the elect who are afar off. The promise of salvation to us and our children, to all the elect who are afar off. The Apostle Peter speaks of the promise in our text. What is this promise? Well, we all can understand immediately that Peter is speaking about the promise of God. And if we search the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand that this is the promise of God to save His people. It is the promise of salvation. The promise of God is His expression or His revelation in words to men of His secret and eternal purposes and plans to save His people. That's the promise of God throughout all of the Scriptures. It is the promise to save His people. We know what a promise is. A promise is an expression with words of your intention, the purpose of your heart. And with your mouth, you speak that promise. You express your intention. And a promise is always an intention to do something in the future. A promise is distinct from a report or tidings. Someone might bring you tidings. Or you might bring a report to someone else of something that has happened in the past. Something that you have done. Something that has just happened or something that happened a long time ago. That's a report. That's tidings. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is both a report and a promise. It is a report. It is the good tidings, the good news of what God has already done in the past for the salvation of His people. But the gospel is also a promise of what God will do for the salvation of His people yet in the future. The gospel includes a promise. And this promise that Peter mentions is that promise, the promise of God, the promise of salvation, the promise of the gospel. You know, we sometimes make promises to each other. Men make promises, and we may or may not be able to keep those promises. And the reason for that is that we are mere human beings. We are sinful human beings. Because of our finite human nature, we are not able to control all the circumstances in our lives. And therefore, we are sometimes not able to keep our promises. That's also instruction to us to be careful what we promise to do, because often we cannot keep those promises. But sometimes the reason is that we are sinful. We fail to keep our promises. We don't want to keep our promises. We break our promises. But the promises of God are absolutely sure. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 1. All the promises of God to His people for their salvation will certainly and surely come to pass without fail, because God is infinite and almighty. He is able to keep His promises, and He is holy and righteous. He is willing to keep all that He promises to do. And God has demonstrated this throughout history. And the Scriptures are the record of the promises of God and His keeping of those promises. We go back to the dawn of history and we hear the promise of God to our first parents, Adam and Eve, after they fell into sin and brought death into the world. And God promised to them in the hearing of the serpent, when He said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There was the promise to send the seed of the woman, a Savior, to bruise, to destroy the power of the serpent. God spoke the promise to Abraham. When God said to Abraham, "I will make you a father of many nations. I will give you the land of Canaan, Abraham. Look to the east and the west. Look to the north and the south. I will give you all this land as an inheritance to you and your seed after you. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And Abraham, I will give you a son, to you and Sarah, a son in your old age." God promised to Judah through Jacob that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. That Shiloh, that Savior, that King will come from the tribe of Judah, and the scepter will never depart from him. God promised to David that the throne would never depart from him and his seed after him, but forever and ever unto all eternity he would give the kingdom of the covenant to David and his sons after him. God spoke His promise through the prophets, Through Isaiah, he promised that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel, and that this child which will be born unto us will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and the government of God's kingdom will rest upon his shoulders. And God promised through Isaiah that this same Emmanuel, this servant of Jehovah, will suffer. He will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. For the Lord will lay upon him the iniquity of us all, and he will be rejected and wounded and bruised under the heavy hand of the wrath of God for the sins of God's people. Through Joel, God prophesied that and promised that in the day of the Lord, he will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, so that our sons and daughters will prophesy, and our young men will dream dreams, and our old men will see visions, and that in that great and notable day of the Lord, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Through Jeremiah, he promised that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the old one which they broke, but he will write his laws upon their hearts. He will be their God, and they will know him as their God, and they will walk with him as their God in the covenant. He promised that he will remember their sins no more, and he will forget all their iniquities. These were the promises of God. And the scriptures are the record of those promises, but also the fulfillment of those promises. The gospel is a report of good tidings, of great joy, of what God has already done in keeping his promise. For when the Lord our God sent his only begotten Son into the world to become flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, he kept his promise. When the Lord Jesus lived in this world as the righteous servant of Jehovah, truly God and truly man, and without sin, kept the commandments of God for us, he was keeping his promise. And when the Lord Jesus gave himself to die for us on the cross, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of you and me and us all, he was keeping his promise. And when the Lord Jesus then arose from the dead as the victor over death and the grave, and when God exalted him to his right hand and gave him power and glory and majesty and dominion, and as Peter says, gave him the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33. For the Lord Jesus himself promised that he would send the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. That's the promise. And then God gave that promise of the Holy Spirit to Jesus when he ascended into heaven. And Jesus poured out that Spirit upon his church on Pentecost. That was the fulfillment of the promise. So the gospel is that God is faithful and true to his word. He keeps his promise. And the gospel, beloved, is a report of all that God has done already. But the Apostle Peter says on that day of Pentecost, there is still a promise. And what is that promise now on this first day of the new covenant? This new era, this new dispensation, there is still a promise. And it's the promise of salvation. It's the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. It's what the canons of Dort teach us in Head 2, Article 5. This promise of the gospel shall be preached in all nations, the promise that whosoever believeth in the Christ crucified shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's the promise. That's the promise of the gospel that is to be preached. That's the promise that Peter preached. That's the promise that your pastor, Reverend Smitstra, preaches to you from Sunday to Sunday, and that he must preach. That's the promise of the gospel I'm called to preach in another nation more than 8,000 miles away. That's the promise that is to be preached in all nations of the world. And that promise of salvation, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the text. And in the context, in chapter 1, when the Lord said to His disciples that they must wait, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, they must wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was the promise. And Peter has said to the Jews in Jerusalem on that day, as they saw the 120 speaking in tongues of the wonderful works of God, he said, "These men are not drunk, but this is the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "The Lord Jesus has received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and He has shed forth this which you now see and hear." It's the Holy Spirit. The promise is to give you the Holy Spirit. The promise is God's promise to His people to save us through the Holy Spirit. To give us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our salvation, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Holy Ghost, who is the earnest of the inheritance of the purchased possession. The promise is to give us the Holy Spirit, not so that we will be able to speak in tongues and heal the sick and cast out demons as they did in the early church, and as many charismatics today would still have us think that that is what the Holy Spirit gives us to do. But the promise is to give us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our salvation. And notice that promise of the Holy Spirit, that promise is to all God's people, as we will see in a moment. And that promise is to God's people who are not yet believers and to God's people who are already believers. And the promise of God to His people who are not yet believers is, "I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon you." And the promise of God to us who are already believers is, "I will continue to give you my Holy Spirit till the day that you depart from this world into heaven. I will never take Him away." That's the promise. The gospel is a report. And the gospel to us, which is a report of what God has already done, is this: "I have already given you my Holy Spirit." The promise, or rather, the report of the gospel to us this morning, to us who are believers in Jesus Christ, the report, the good news is this: "I have already poured out my Spirit upon you. I have already baptized you with my Spirit. And my Holy Spirit has united you to my Son, Jesus Christ." And the Holy Spirit, by uniting you to Jesus Christ, has given to you all of the life of Jesus Christ, so that you have been born again, you have been regenerated, and you are new creatures in Christ. You are not old. You are new creatures. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. You are new. You are new creatures. And the report of the gospel, the good news, is that through the Holy Spirit, God has called us to a living and conscious faith in Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, He has given to us a living and a conscious faith in Christ, so that through the Spirit, we who are united to Christ also believe in Christ. We know Him. We trust in Him. Consciously and actively we do, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the promise now, the promise to us who are believers, the promise is that God will never take away His Holy Spirit from you. But rather, that He will continue to baptize you with His Spirit. He will continue to give you His Spirit. And through His Spirit, He will continue to give you the blessed experience of fellowship with your God and the knowledge of God as your God in the covenant already now. Because that Spirit is the earnest of your inheritance, the down payment. That Spirit is the foretaste of the blessed experience that we will have in fullness in heaven. And that's the promise to us. And it's the promise to give us the Holy Spirit too. So that through the Holy Spirit working in us, so that we consciously and actively embrace Jesus Christ, that we experience our justification. We experience the forgiveness of our wretched sins. We enjoy the blessed experience that God is not against me, but God is for me. God is not wrathful toward me, but God is merciful and kind to me. And He has blotted out all my sins for the sake of Christ's blood. And it's the promise that the Holy Spirit will also give unto me the experience of sanctification. That the Holy Spirit will work in me and in you now and unto the end of your life, so that you grow in godliness, that you walk in a godly walk of life, you live a life of obedience and thankfulness to God. That's the promise. Because we know as Reformed believers that when God commands us to live a life of obedience, when God commands us to live a life of thankfulness, God also gives us what He commands. That's the promise. He does command us to walk in obedience and thankfulness. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is, to all of His people, I will give that to you more and more, so that throughout your life you're going to grow in sanctification and holiness. And in that way, by means of faith alone, and in that way of thankful obedience, God promises, I'm going to give you the experience of blessed fellowship with me through the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. All of that. And you can see then how thankful we are to be as churches too, that in this present controversy, our Lord is mercifully guiding us into a fuller and better understanding of that truth. Painful controversy. Painful announcement this morning. Grievous. And yet when we look at this whole controversy of these past few years, we see that the Lord, through storms of controversy, that's what He always does, you know. Through controversy, He guides us into a fuller and better understanding of the truth of His promise, the promise of His grace. And a right and better understanding of faith and works, fellowship and obedience, and all the rest. I, for one, am thankful. Thankful to God for His guidance. And I will tell you that I sat through the whole class this last week. I'll tell you too that Friday, I wept all day. Because we don't disagree with this brother and his doctrine. He has the right doctrine. We're one in doctrine. We have the same truth. We know the same promise. We embrace it together. The synod of our churches in 2018 declared that we have that same truth together. We do. And I love that brother. That's why I wept. I still weep. Not only that brother, I love my other brothers in the ministry as well. And I'm thankful how the Lord has used them. Through mistakes, wrong statements, through protests and appeals, and all the rest, the Lord is with us. The Lord always uses controversy to give us a better understanding of the truth. That's how we ought to view this whole matter, in my judgment. And the promise of God to us, beloved, the promise of the gospel, is that He will not only give us the Holy Spirit now so that we experience fellowship with Him, a foretaste of that, by faith alone and in the way of thankful obedience. The promise extends all the way to heaven. And the promise is that after this life, I will give you everlasting life. And I will send the Lord again on the clouds to gather you and to take you into heaven to dwell with me forever. And I will be your God, and you will be my people, and faith will become sight, and hope will be fulfilled. And in perfect love and peace, all God's people will gather and live together in the beauty and the unity of His covenant, world without end. That's the promise. That promise is unto us and to our children and to all who are far off. I intended to say more about that this morning, but I see I have to be brief. The promise is first of all unto us and to our children. Briefly, the apostle says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And this too is our unity as a denomination. You know, there are those who believe that the apostle Peter is saying that the promise is unto everyone who hears the preaching and all of our children and all of those people in the nations who hear the preaching. The promise is to everyone. It's a universal promise, but they say it's a conditional promise. That promise depends upon something that you must do. That promise depends upon you believing the promise and accepting Christ as your Savior. We don't believe that in our churches. That's our unity as a denomination. That we know that the promise is to those whom the Lord our God shall call. The promise is limited. It is particular. The promise is to those whom God shall call by His Holy Spirit. Not simply those whom He shall call through the preaching, but those whom He shall call through the powerful and irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit through the preaching. The promise is to the elect. Our Lord teaches that many are called, but few are chosen. That's true. And there He's talking about the external call of the preaching. But the Scriptures emphasize that this call is more especially the calling of efficacious and powerful grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, as when Paul writes in Romans 8, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." That's the call. And now Peter says, the promise is to all whom the Lord shall call. That's the elect. Those predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those are the called. And now the apostle points out in the first place, that promise is to us and to our children. First of all, the promise is to us. And now the apostle really brings us back to the old dispensation when that promise was to Abraham as a believer. The promise was first of all to Adam and Eve, and then the promise was to Noah and his family, and the promise was to Abraham. And Abraham, the promise was to him, as a man whom God had chosen, a man whom God had called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and a man to whom the Lord had given the gift of faith. The promise was to Abraham as a believer, an adult believer, already an old man. The promise was to him that he would be the father of many nations, that God would give him the land of Canaan, that God would send Christ through him and bring salvation. The Apostle Peter now says on that day of Pentecost, the first day of the New Testament, and the promise is unto you. And who is he talking to? He's talking to a vast audience of Jews gathered there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he says, the promise is unto you. But he isn't talking about every single person in his audience. He means to say the promise is unto you who repent. Go back to the context. After that sermon that he preached, in which he preached Christ crucified and risen and the promise of the gospel that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we are told, and they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, for the promise is unto you. The promise is unto you who have been pricked in your hearts. The promise is unto you who believe in this gospel. The promise is unto you in whom the Holy Spirit is already working so that you repent. The promise is unto you who have been baptized into Christ. The same is true today, as I preached to you this morning, First Protestant Reformed Church of Holland. The promise is unto you. To you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who repent of your sins. The promise is unto you, people of God. The promise to you is that you shall be saved and you shall not perish. But you shall have everlasting life. And God is your God and will be your God. And He will never leave you or forsake you. And He will not let anything separate you from His love. But He will preserve you through this life, through the valleys, through the shadows, through the conflicts and the storms, the temptations and the battles. And He will bring you into glory. That promise is to you. And it's to your children too. And that also brings us back to Abraham, doesn't it? Because God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant. That's the promise. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to your seed after you. And we know that that seed of Abraham is Christ, first of all. Christ is that seed of Abraham. And so that promise wasn't to all of his children, but that promise was to Christ and to all of the children of Abraham who are in Christ. And in the old dispensation, that promise of God was to the children of Abraham according to the flesh primarily, who belonged to Christ. In the old dispensation, the promise of the covenant and of salvation was to him in his generations. And for hundreds of years, even thousands, the Lord called His people out of the children of Abraham. He called His people from the nation of Israel. He established His covenant with the Jews, almost exclusively with the Jews. He called in Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess and Naaman the Syrian and a few others, but almost exclusively it was with the children of Abraham. And now the Apostle Peter says, on the first day of the new dispensation, nothing has changed really in that regard. In that regard, the promise of God is still to you and to your children. Beautiful promise. It's found in the baptism form. It's referenced in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. This is the reason we baptize our children. This is the reason I baptized our baby girl last March. This is why I baptized many of your children in the past, and why Reverend Smitstra baptizes your children, and why the infants of believers are brought to the baptismal font, and they receive the sprinkling of water as a sign and seal that they are recipients of the promise. Just as the baby boys were circumcised in the old dispensation. And this is why we as parents of believers make a vow at baptism to teach these children and to raise them up in the knowledge of God as their God, to teach them the truths of the Scriptures and to train them and to discipline them to walk as children of God because the promise is to them. God is their God. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, this same Peter, among the other disciples, when the parents brought their children to Jesus and the disciples said, no, don't bring the children to Jesus. He's too busy. He said, oh no, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's not all. The promise is unto you and to your children, and as one who grew up in the Reformed churches, I can only give my own experience that in the Reformed churches we tend to forget about that and. I think I've even heard sermons on this text in which that last phrase is almost totally neglected, almost forgotten as if it's not there. And probably that is understandable in a way because we usually preach this text on the occasion of baptism. And at the occasion of infant baptism, usually our minds are not fastened on the nations around us. Usually we're thinking about our children, the children of the covenant. But the apostle says, and all that are far off. And as I understand the text, beloved, the apostle Peter, by making that statement, is indicating on the first day of the new covenant that something new is coming. Because it wasn't that way before. Oh, the promise was there before. Oh, yes, God promised to Abraham. Even before he promised anything to his children, God said to Abraham, your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, because I will make you a father of many nations, and the tribes and the kindreds and the tongues of the earth, they too will be the children of Abraham. Yes, that promise is found throughout the Old Dispensation in the Psalms, beautifully. Psalm 22, Psalm 67, Psalm 72, and others. In which the psalmists rejoice in the coming day when the nations are going to join the Jews in singing and praising and exalting the name of Jehovah their Savior. They look forward to that day. And the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, the others, they speak of the great day when the nations will flow into Mount Zion. When they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And when they will no longer make war against the people of God, but they will be joined and gathered into the church. The promise was there. But now, Peter says, on this great day of Pentecost, now he says, and now the promise is also going to go out to those who are far off. As many as the Lord our God has called. Beautiful promise. The apostle is basically saying here that the day of salvation has come. The day of the Lord has come. And through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation which is promised to the nations, to the elect in the nations, will now go forth to them. For our Lord has called us, go. Go and preach the gospel in all the world as a witness to all nations. Make disciples in all nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And why did Jesus Christ give them that great commission? Because of the promise. The promise, which is the expression of the secret counsel and purpose of God for salvation, now expressed through the Scriptures. The promise is not only to you and to your children in the land of Israel. The promise is to all that are far off, whom I will call. I will save them, the Lord is saying. I will save them, and I will use you. Now go and preach the gospel to them. Bring the promise of the gospel to them. That's the command. That command comes to us today. It hasn't gone away. That command hasn't gone away. That great commission hasn't been fulfilled. Not yet. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus instructs us, this gospel shall be preached in all nations, and then shall the end come. We will know that the Great Commission is complete when the end comes. I preached on this text last Sunday, and a dear brother came up to me afterwards, and he said, he appreciated the sermon, but Pastor, isn't that basically fulfilled now? And he said, I've heard from other ministers, teachers, that the gospel has run its course through the world already. The gospel began in Jerusalem and it moved to the west. That's what I've been taught. Yes, it did. It moved to the west. It moved throughout from Asia into Europe, and it moved down into Africa and into the Americas, and the gospel went across oceans to India and to China and Japan and the Philippines. That's all true. And I agreed with him. And aren't we getting close to the end, Pastor? Yes. I agree. We see the signs of the times around us. But what do we do when we come close to the end of something? Something that's very urgent. Something that's extremely important. What do we do when we get close to the end, close to the finish line? Any athletes out here? Any runners? What do you do when you get close to the finish line? Do you slow down? Do we say, well, we're almost there, so now we can slow down and we don't have to be so zealous at this running anymore? We're almost there. It's time to quit. No. We never think like that. We're almost there. Let's run faster. We're almost there. Let's put forth the last burst of energy to the end. And may God give it to us, because we don't have it. We don't have it, do we? I don't have it either. It must be given to us. That we run the race to the finish. We're almost to the end. The promise is still there. The command is still there to preach it. And so we should be thankful, and we are thankful. I know that you are. Thankful that the Lord has given us something to do in missions. It's only a small little work. We're a small denomination. Just a small little part in that great work of bringing the promise of the gospel to all nations, but we should be thankful for that little work. We don't despise the day of small things. We're thankful that God has given us a little work to do and a few missionaries. And I'm thankful to you as a congregation. The Lord used you to, in a way, to prepare two missionaries And I'm forever thankful to God and the experiences I had in your midst for 5 short years. I'm thankful to the elders here, the deacons, and all of you who have encouraged to have offered critiques, and all of those the Lord has used, I think, and I hope, to prepare me and make me more ready to bring this gospel to the nations. And of course, thankful too for your support as a congregation of our mission work. Remember, children, that when you put that money in the general fund, some of that is for the support of missions. But pray for us, because we don't have it. We don't have that zeal that we need to finish running the race. Only God can give it to bring this promise to those who are far off. He will do it. He will. And may He be pleased to use us too, until the very end, to bring the gospel to all of His people. God is not willing that any of us should perish, whom He has chosen, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world of His elect that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise. And may God bring the day when that promise will be completely fulfilled, when we will gather together in the halls of heaven together with all of our fellow saints from all those nations we've never met, standing before the throne of God, lifting up songs of praise and thanksgiving, when all the storms of controversy are over, conflict is done, the race is finished, the battle is won. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy promise to us, to our children, to all who are far off, whom Thou shalt call. We are not worthy of it. We are sinners. As churches, we are not worthy of it. As individuals. Father, continue to speak that promise to us for our comfort. And also continue to instruct us for our admonition and edification and encouragement, and continuing to run the race, supporting, sending, praying for missionaries of the gospel, and also in our personal lives, bearing witness concerning the hope that is in us, that others, as many as Thou hast ordained to eternal life, shall be added even to this church. Father, if it is Thy will, we pray we might have the joyous experience of witnessing the baptism, not only of infants, but adults whom Thou hast called into this church. To Thee be all glory, honor, praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.